We all rank sins, from the worst sins to the least worst sins, if you could say it that way. Now, some people say you shouldn't do that. Some people say all sin is the same in God's eyes, whether you're stealing a piece of bread or you're killing someone, because all sin is bad. Well, while all sin may be bad, there are different degrees of sin. We see this plainly throughout the Bible. For example, when we read the Law of Moses, Moses ranks sins differently. They're all bad, but there are a difference in severity by which they are punished because they cause more harm to more people. Jesus even ranks sins in his life. We see in John chapter 19, verse 11, when he stands before Pilate, he talks about the ones who gave him to Pilate had the worst sin. Yeah, what Pilate was about to do wasn't good, but whoever gave him to Pilate to be executed had the worst sin. We also see Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 12, verses 47 through 48, that willful sins are far worse than sins committed in ignorance. But today I want to talk about a sin that I think is often ranked as the least bad sin, at least in how people view it. When we are teaching people the gospel, there comes a point in the conversation where we have to talk about sin. Most notably their sin, because that's what the Word of God is supposed to do. It's supposed to convict them of their sin so that they would repent of it. And often when people, when we as Christians have these conversations with other people, we like to start with simple things that we know everyone has committed. We might say, well, have you ever disobeyed your parents? They would say yes. And we would say, well, this is a sin. Or we might say, well, have you ever spoke evil of someone else? Most people would say yes. And you would say, okay, well, we can see this is a sin. A lot of the times we ask people, or at least what I would do when I'm studying with someone, I would ask, well, have you ever lied? And they would say yes. Because I think we have all lied at least one point in our lives. And it's one of the first things we learn how to do. Not because we're born bad or anything, just because it seems logical in our mind. When you're about 3, 4, or 5 years old and you break a lamp or a vase and your parents ask, well, did you do this? You logically conclude that if you say, yes, I did this, you're going to get in trouble. But maybe if you blamed it on the dog, or your sister, or your brother, you can avoid that negative result. So it seems like a very logical thing to do. Now, unfortunately, some people do not grow out of this. They make this an everyday part of their life. There was a study done in 2010 that concluded that, on average, the majority of people lie 1.5 times a day. That's 3 times every 2 days. When the study was done, they surveyed 1,000 people, and 40% on the survey concluded or admitted that they had lied in the last 24 hours. I have to wonder how many were dishonest and had actually also lied in the past 24 hours. Now, this is just a fun fact, a little tidbit of information. There is no significant difference in the amount of frequency of how often men lie versus how women lie, but apparently men and women lie about different things. Men are more likely to lie about their status, and women are more likely to lie about their appearance. Now, I'm not sure how you lie about something everyone else can see, but apparently, according to the study, that's what they concluded. Now, this kind of makes me uncomfortable. It kind of makes me wonder, when I go throughout my week, how many times am I lied to? You know, how many times do people lie to me every single week? Now, I spend most of my time with you, so I trust that none of you are lying to me. But, you know, when I go out in the world, how often am I being lied to? How often are you being lied to? And it's kind of uncomfortable when you think about it. So today what we're going to talk about is, what does God have to say about lying, and why he condemns it as harshly, or as I should say, as severely as he does, and how we can communicate in light of what God has said. Well, let's consider what the Bible has to say about lying. We'll start with the time before the Law of Moses. Now, the first written law that we have record of, that we have received from God, is the Law of Moses. And it was written about 3,500 years ago. But before that, there was still a moral law. There was still a standard by which God expected people to live. And it appears lying was also condemned in that law. Consider Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Now, Abraham was a man who originally lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He lived in Mesopotamia, and he made his way to Canaan, and he spent some time in Egypt as well. And as he was traveling throughout these lands, he had a concern. Maybe he was unsure about the people in this region, so he came up with an idea. He thought, well, maybe he could lie to protect himself. You see, his wife, Sarah, or Sarai at the time, was very attractive. And he thought, well, maybe these people are really bad, and they're going to kill me and take her away. So he told his wife, if anyone asks about you, just say you're my sister, which is kind of true because you're my half-sister, so it won't be a complete lie. Well, we see in Genesis chapter 12, verses 11 through 20, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, sees Sarah. He's like, well, I'm just going to take her for my wife. And there was a big fiasco there. God cursed the household of Pharaoh. Everyone basically got in trouble. And it turned out really bad for everyone. Similar situation had happened in Genesis chapter 20 with Abimelech, because Abraham did not learn his lesson the first time. But when we get to the law of Moses, where God gives a legal system for the Israelites to follow, one of the first things that is condemned is lying. We see in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, God says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." The Ten Commandments are the foundation of the law of Moses. The entire law is built on these Ten Commandments. And this is one of the key foundations of this law, to be honest, not to lie. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 16 through 21, Moses gives very harsh, severe penalties for lying, especially in a legal context. If I was to lie and get someone else in trouble, whatever was going to happen to them would happen to me instead because I lied about it. Solomon, in Proverbs chapter 16, verses 16 through 17, talks about the evils of lying. He calls it an abomination. He says it is one of the seven things that God hates. And we see in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, something's very interesting that is said about the integrity of God. It says that he cannot lie. I like how the Hebrew writer says it. He talks about God and his nature and his honesty being something that is immutable, that something that cannot change. So if God tells us something, we can trust him because he's not going to lie. And finally, we get to the point where in Ephesians chapter 4, we're commanded not to lie. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read that passage one more time, verses 24 through 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 24 through 25. "And put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." When we become Christians, we become something new. We put on a new self. We are to live in the likeness of God. And we already saw in Hebrews chapter 6 that God doesn't lie. And so we who are supposed to emulate his likeness, we're not supposed to lie either. We're supposed to be honest and speak the truth to each other. And finally, we see in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, we see that those who lie incur a grievous penalty. John says, towards the very end of the Bible, he says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, I think that's very interesting. From the very beginning, we talked about how some sins are worse than others. This is something that is self-evident. And yet, in the very end, God places liars the same place where murderers are. So is God perhaps being too severe, too strict on this prohibition against lying? Do you think he's being a little too tough on something that we often would rate as one of the lowest of all sins? Well, let's consider why lying is so terrible and why God has condemned it in such a severe way. The first thing we'll consider, something we already talked about, is one, it is inconsistent with God's nature. God never lies to us. If he has said something, it is true. It is written in stone. It is never going to change. And we as people, especially as Christians, we are to emulate our God. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, that we are to therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Who do children imitate? Their parents, sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worst. But as Christians, we are to emulate our Father. And our Father would never lie. So for the first reason we see lying is such a terrible thing is because when we lie, we're no longer emulating God. We're emulating someone else, someone who is called the father of lies. Second, lying impacts our world in a negative way. When businesses lie, we all suffer. I hope none of you has had to buy a car from a car dealer and it turned out to be a lemon. That is one of the worst things in life you can experience. I remember my wife and I, we had a particular car. It seemed like it was nice. It seemed practically brand new, but we had to take it to the mechanic every single month. We were led to believe this is a new car. It's a nice car. It's not going to cause us any issues. And it was the biggest headache of our entire marriage. It was a terrible thing. And because it appears someone was dishonest to us, we were negatively affected. And they were too, because you can imagine when someone sells you a poor product, what are you going to do? You're going to tell all of your friends and everyone on Facebook what a terrible product you bought, and no one is going to spend money at that place ever again. So it's a situation where everyone loses. But at least when it comes to businesses, we can take our money and go elsewhere. So lying is still a terrible thing, but at least we have another option. When it comes to things like politicians, it's a different story because we're stuck with them a little while. It's always a disheartening thing when someone is running for an office and they tell you they stand by certain values or they're going to do certain things in office, and then when you exercise your liberty to give them your vote, to support them so that they will represent you and your values, when they do the opposite, it causes us not only to lose faith in them, but in our institutions as well. And that is a very disheartening thing. And that negatively impacts everyone. And when there is any type of dishonesty, this causes us to lose faith in our surroundings, in our community. And it breeds uncertainty and anxiety as well. It also negatively impacts our relationships on a more personal level. When we lie, when we try to deceive someone else, what we're doing is we're trying to create a false reality for them to live in. Now, as people, we need consistency. We need to be able to count on our surroundings. We need to be able to count on the people that we invite into our lives. And when someone lies to us, we begin to invest in a person that doesn't even exist. This is especially true of dating. For those of you who are dating, it's a lot like applying for a job. By the way, if you're dating, don't treat it like you're applying for a job, but it pretty much is. Because it's the same because you're putting your best foot forward. You're trying to, quote-unquote, sell yourself to someone else. And what I mean by that is you're trying to prove to them that you're worth investing in. Them investing their time, their energy, and their emotion. And you put your best foot forward. You know, you try to hide your little quirks, your idiosyncrasies, at least the second or third date. But you try to be as honest as possible because you want them to invest in you. But unfortunately, what a lot of people do when they date is they lie. They paint a false picture of who they really are. Just the other day, I was listening to the radio, and a man had called in, and he admitted he had lied to a girl he was trying to date. There was this girl that he met on some dating website, and they were talking, and he knew she liked athletic guys. And so he thought, well, maybe he would tip the odds in his favor. He said, well, he liked to run, and he was preparing for a marathon. Now, he'd never really ran in his life. And, you know, David, I'm sure you know, it's not just easy just to get ready for a marathon. You know, it takes a great deal of time. And he thought to himself, well, I'll just lie now. And as I'm talking to her, I'll start running. And then in no time, I'll be able to run this marathon and it won't make any difference at all. Well, as he started to run, he quickly realized what he had done. And he realized he needed to own up to his mistakes. Now, you know, it seems like he eventually made the right decision, to be honest. But it's never a good sign if you're lying, especially at the beginning of a relationship. And unfortunately, a lot of people, they start lying and they never stop. They tell a person they're someone who they are not, and they get that person to, instead of investing in them, to invest in this persona, this facade that doesn't even exist. And unfortunately, some people keep this up all the way until they are married, where the person has married someone that doesn't even exist. This is also a terrible thing in marriage. One of the worst things you can do to your spouse is to lie to them. Now, marriage is a beautiful thing, but it's difficult for several reasons. There is a challenge because there's two people with two different minds and two different personalities, and yet Moses tells us we're supposed to live as one unit. Which is difficult, but if the marriage is built on a foundation of trust, it can be done, and it can be done successfully. But if there is no trust, there's no sense of certainty, there's no consistency, there's no security, there's no confidence, and there can be no peace of mind. There is a man that I grew up with by the name of Lonnie Jones. And he is a counselor and a preacher, and his expertise is marital relationships. And he told me something roughly a decade ago that has still stuck with me, I've never forgot. He says, you know, I've counseled hundreds of women who have been cheated on by their husbands. And 1% of them will tell me, I can't believe he was intimate with someone else. The other 99% will say, I can't believe he lied to me. That sounds kind of shocking. You think a person would be more upset over the other thing, but most couples, or I should say most spouses, or at least most women, are more upset over the lying than the other. Now, why is that? Well, if you have a strong marriage, you can pretty much get through anything. But if there's no trust, it's really hard to have any success. I mean, you might stay linked up together, you might never get a divorce, but you certainly won't be happy. You certainly won't be able to find any peace or security or fulfillment in the relationship, because when we lie, we destroy our sense of credibility to our spouse. And this is true even of the smallest lies. You know, some people think that if it's just a small lie, it's not that bad. But in my experience, not from my own experience with lying, just from what I've seen in the world, when people lie, it eventually comes out. It always comes out some way or somehow. And if a person notices that their spouse is lying about small things, they can't help but wonder, what else are they lying about? So we see it not only destroys, you know, it not only negatively impacts our society, but our personal relationships, and this can also apply to our friendships and our families as well. But if that wasn't bad enough, lies also harm the individual as well. One, it destroys their credibility. Now, a lot of people think in a very individualistic way. Now, I think individualism is important. I think we all need to be strong individuals in and of ourselves. But we're not just individuals. We're not islands. We are people who are made to be social and to be interdependent on each other. That's how families are built. That's how towns are built. That's how nations are built, when people work together and they're interdependent with each other. And when you are shown to be dishonest, you know, people make a note of that in their mind. They may not say it to your face, but they'll make a note of it in their head, and they'll say, okay, I can work with these other people in my life, but I can't work with this person because I can't count on them. Lies also handicap our growth. Like, as I said a few moments ago, I do believe the majority of lies all come out eventually, and it's always terrible when they do. But I think we would admit that very likely there are some lies that are never revealed. They are kept secret by the person who made the lie to begin with. And those are perhaps the most destructive lies, because they keep that person from growing. Now, we as social creatures, we don't like it when people see our flaws. We don't like it when people see our mistakes. But that's a good thing, because of that shame and that guilt. It motivates us to do better and to fix our own issues. But when we lie and we cover our mistakes, we hide those issues, not just from other people, from ourselves, and we never work on them, and we never grow. So we can see, you know, even though lying seems so simple, and it seems so less bad, if you will, than all the other sins, we can still see why God is so severe when it comes to lying, because it negatively impacts every part of our life. Well, in light of this, how should Christians speak? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Jesus says, "And again you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or your no, no, Anything beyond these is of evil. Now, in the context, Jesus is talking about vows. And when Moses gave the law, there was a vow that he talked about. You could make a vow to God, and if you made a vow to God, you had to keep it. There was no way around it. Now, there was an exception for rash vows. You had to do something. But for the most part, if you made a vow to God, you had to keep it. And eventually, over time, the Jews developed other vows where they would swear on a particular person or a particular location. But what Jesus is saying is, we're going to go beyond all of this. When you speak, you're supposed to speak as though you are always under oath, as though you are always making a vow. You're supposed to live in such a way that when you say yes, people trust that you mean yes. And when you say no, you mean no to the fullest sense of the word. There is a man that I really enjoy listening to online. His name is Jordan Peterson. He's a psychologist from Canada. And one of the things I respect about him is how he answers questions. He often gives a lot of lectures. And when he does Q&A, a person will ask him a question, and he always pauses for 3 or 4 seconds, and he just looks down. And then he slowly begins to answer the question because he's trying to be as precise and as accurate as possible. In one of his interviews, he said, you know, I'm a public figure. So statistically speaking, I'm eventually going to say something very stupid and embarrass myself. So I'm trying to minimize that to the best of my ability. So he always thinks very closely about what he says. And even though he's not a Christian, I think that's a very Christian thing to do. When we speak, we should be very precise, very particular about how we speak. Unfortunately, I've known a lot of people who just open their mouths and words just come out. And then a few minutes later, they realized everything they shouldn't have said. Well, that's probably the wrong order. When we have to say anything, whether it's as simple as a yes or something more complicated than that, we should make sure we're being as particular as possible. Now, for most Christians who are dedicated to their faith, they're not really tempted to outright lie. I think most Christians are more tempted to stretch the truth. We want to say the truth, but we don't want to say all of the truth. Or we want to tell the truth in such a way that it makes the situation look a little bit different than it is. You know, but if we're still seeking to deceive a person, that's not right either. You know, we're still using the truth, but we're using it in an unintended way. Well, let's look at one more thing before we close. What if we lie for the greater good? Something Gary touched on this morning. What if we lie to benefit someone else? Well, Paul asked the question we've heard a million times. Shall we do evil that good may come? What's his response? Certainly not. Or some translations say, God forbid. Never. We should never try to do evil so that we may hopefully get a good result. With that logic, as Gary touched on this morning, you can justify a million things. You know, Hitler in a lot of ways thought he was doing the greater good, and we see how that turned out. So we should never try to do evil that good may come. Because one, as we already talked about, sin is the opposite of the... When we commit a sin, we're living in a way that does not reflect our Creator. And finally, we should always remember that sin is the very thing that put Jesus on the cross. So when we're ever tempted to lie or do something wrong, we should just ask ourselves, is this worth killing Jesus over again? And if it's not, we shouldn't do it. By the way, it'll never be worth that, just in case. No, just a little spoiler, but it will never be worth that. But this is a sentiment many people feel, because I think this is a sentiment many Christians feel when it comes to lying, because we as Christians, we love everyone, and the last thing we ever want to do is to hurt anyone else's feelings. In my personal experience, I've seen Christians struggle over one particular lie, that is a lie that is going to prevent someone from getting their feelings hurt. Like someone might ask, well, did you like this casserole, or do you think this painting looks good? And you know, we don't want to say, no, it's terrible. I remember it was my first year being married to Cheryl, and on one particular day she bought several dresses, and most of them were very pretty. And I was sitting in the living room, and she'd put on a dress to come in. She's like, "How does it look?" I was like, it looks great on you." And she'd go on and go back to the bedroom and put on another dress, then come to the living room. I said, "Oh, that looks great." And then she went back and she put on another dress, and it just wasn't pretty, and it just didn't flatter her like the others did. And I saw this big smile on her face. She loved this dress. And I will tell you, I would have rather jumped off our balcony and broke both my legs than tell her how I actually felt about that dress. But I knew, one, if I lied, I would not be reflecting God's nature. And two, if I was to, you know, allow lying to come into my marriage, you know, I would destroy the trust that we have. And so very hesitantly, I said, "Honey, I don't like it." She frowned. She went to the bedroom for a while, didn't come out. And the dress is no longer in our house. It turns out it's gone. I've never seen it again. And it, as terrible as that was, and you know, Cheryl and I talked about this yesterday, she said she would still prefer me to be honest to her than lie to protect her feelings for a moment. Because at the end of the day, I'd rather be obedient to God than to do anything that would displease him. And secondly, I'd rather lie? Is that what I said? Did I say I'd rather be honest? Okay, I'm just making sure. Didn't sound right in my head. I would rather be honest, be obedient to my God. I'd rather be honest and protect my marriage than even protect my wife's feelings for a moment. So in light of this, in light of what we've talked about, we see that lying is condemned very severely in Scripture. It is inconsistent with God's nature. It erodes trust in our society. It destroys our personal relationships, and it destroys our own reputation, credibility, and our ability to grow. And we also see that we should never try to stretch the truth or to try to speak in such a way where we paint a false reality for someone else. And we should always remember that lying, even though it is well-intended, always has negative consequences. And those who do lie and make a lifestyle of lying will suffer a grave penalty. Now, before we conclude today, perhaps you've heard the sermon and you're thinking to yourself that you haven't lived the honest life you need to, that, you know, maybe you're not lying outright, but you're, when you talk to other people, you're painting pictures of yourself and of life that just aren't true. And if you'd like to repent of that, you realize that's something you need to work on, we'd be glad to pray for you. God certainly will help you and certainly forgive you. And if you're here tonight or this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're wanting to put him on in baptism, we would love to help you with that right now. If there's anything we can do for you spiritually, please come forward as we stand and sing.